The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
I have a couple of extra scriptures that I want to show you today and would like for you first to turn to Numbers 13, and then I want to tell you a story. Does your heart go, ooh, when you hear somebody say, I want to tell you a story? I'm 50, what, five? And I still love for somebody to go, I want to tell you a story, because I go, woof, woof, woof. So I'm still a kid when it comes to hearing a story. But there is a story before the story, and it happens in Numbers 13, and I want to remind you of this little episode in the life of the children of Israel. You probably know it, so I'll skim through it quickly. But the context is this. Yahweh God has brought the children of Israel out of bondage from Egypt. He brought them to the holy mountain where he gave them the law. And he cut covenant with them, and they accepted the terms of the covenant. And now they are on the cusp of entering the promised land. And it's now time to explore Canaan. I'll begin reading at verse number 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders." So at the Lord's command, Moses sent them out from the desert of Paran. All of them were leaders of the Israelites. The next few verses lists the names of those who went out, one from each tribe. And the main thing you need to take away from that is that you don't know any of them except two. And there's good reason for that. Verse 16, these are the names of the men Moses sent to explore the land. When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, "Go up through the Negev and on into the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? How are they, walled or unwalled? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees on it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land." It was the season for the first ripe grapes. So they went up and explored the land from the desert of Zin as far as Rehob toward Lebo Hamath. They went up through the Negev and came to Hebron. And you see there, there are descendants of Anak who live there. And it gives you a little history of Hebron. Now look at verse 23. When they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Two of them carried it on a pole between them, along with some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes the Israelites cut off there. And at the end of 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. A word or two about this before we wrap up that particular part of the story. Eshcol means cluster brook. Doesn't that sound good? And these grapes were so huge, a single cluster carried by two men. Can you imagine? I was Googling yesterday, and I asked the computer to pull up a map of where the spies, sometimes called scouts, went into the land. And they went from as far south as past the Dead Sea, like toward, you know, deep in the Negev, all the way north to the hill country and beyond. I mean, they went hundreds of miles. They come back after 40 days, and they bring back the fruit of the land. Question for you, are the Israelites in the land yet? But they went into it with the scouts and brought back the fruit. Well, you know the story, but let's read it. Verse 26, they came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. "We went into the land which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful. And the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites. They live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan." Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack these people. They're stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. You know what happens next. Now, close your eyes and let me tell you a story. It's historical fiction, but it works. I want you to imagine that you and a couple of your siblings live in the wilderness. And the tent that you have is a little threadbare because it's over 40 years old. And it's chilly on this side of the Jordan River. And the wind is howling. And this time of year, though it is early spring, it's still in the 40s at night. The sky is crisp. And it is in the evening, during a restless sleep, that you and your sibling get word that your father is dying. It's not exactly surprising. You had buried your mother just a few months before, and her body was resting with many of your other relatives in the desert a long way away. Through the night, you and your siblings trudge to the tent of your father, and you flip back the opening of the tent and you walk in, and the low candlelight is there, and you can see enough of his features to know that most of his color is gone. You creep into the tent. The walls are shaking a bit from the wind in that part of the desert. You've heard a lot of wind over the years. You've eaten a lot of manna. That and quail is about all you've ever had, and water. And your father motions for you to come over, and you bend close, you and your siblings. And he says, there's something important I want to tell you. Yes, Papa, what is it? He said, I'm the last one. And you think you know what he means. As it turns out, your father is the last of the original Israelites who came up out of Egypt with Moses in the long ago. You've heard the stories your whole life. You're in your 30s now. You grew up with Moses. In fact, he is really the only leader you've ever known. But all of your parents' friends are dead. And now your father, on his deathbed, in that Bedouin-style tent, on the backside of the desert, on the east side of the Jordan, is the last of his generation. And you pat his hand a little bit, and he gathers his strength, and you lean in a little closer, and he says, listen, the grapes are marvelous. I was there that day, you know, your mother and I. You've heard the story 100 times. Yes, Father, we know. You were there when the spies came back out of the land, and you saw that cluster of grapes, and it was huge, and it took 2 men to carry it. Yes, we know. Oh, but I got to eat some of those grapes. They were delicious. But my son, my daughter, yes, Papa, don't settle for the grapes. Don't settle for that. Because there is a feast on the other side. There's a land flowing with milk and honey, and you must go. I give you my blessing. And now I take my leave. And it is at that moment that your father slips away with his father's and is dead. And it is not a coincidence that at that moment you hear a rustle in the camp, because Moses is summoning everyone to gather in the morning. Now, I want you to take your Bibles and turn, please, to the scripture for today, which is Deuteronomy 26. And as you are turning to Deuteronomy, I want you to think of Deuteronomy as a farewell message from Moses to the people of Israel. You will recall that the spies, the scouts, went into the land, and they must have been Baptists because they took a vote, and they said, we can't possibly do this. Caleb and Joshua said, no, we should and can, and now they are the only two, apart from Moses, original ones to have come out of Egypt who are with the children of Israel, and it's a whole new generation, and I'll bet they were eager to go. And they get word that Moses has said, come and assemble. And the whole of Deuteronomy is his farewell address to the people. It's also a renewing of the law and the covenant. And as you skim Deuteronomy, and I hope you will sometime, you will see that it is a restating of all of the stipulations of the covenant. God will bless you if you do this. Ooh, I'm getting goosebumps. God will do this if you obey. God will surely curse you if you do not. And all of Deuteronomy, which means second law, Deuteros, second law, is a restatement of all the stuff that they had agreed to the first time around before they took a vote and decided not to go into the promised land. And you know that Moses disobeyed and cannot enter into the promised land. So he sees it, it's over there, but he has to assemble the people and say goodbye to them and encourage them before they go. By the way, I was thinking about this on my walk, and I thought, can you imagine having grown up, like from infancy to, 30s, and known one leader in your life, and the whole purpose for your being is to be a people who's going to go eventually and do this thing, and now the leader is saying, I can't go with you. Can you imagine how tough that would have been? My goodness, they've known nothing but Moses for all of these years, and now he's saying, I can't go with you, but I want to give you some advice. I want to give you some instructions. And we come to Deuteronomy 26, 1 through 11, which is our scripture for today, and Moses talks again about fruit. Isn't that interesting? I wonder if in the minds of his hearers, they went back to the stories that their parents told. Maybe like that story I told you of the father in the tent saying, oh, one time, let me tell you what, there were some grapes. These weren't just any grapes. Okay? These were amazing grapes. And now Moses is going to talk about the land and its fruit. So let me read a little bit, and then I have some questions for you. Verse 1, when you have entered the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance and have taken possession of it and settled in it, take some of the first fruits of all that you produce from the soil of the land and the Lord your God is giving you and put them in a basket. Then go to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name. And say to the priest in office at the time, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the land the Lord swore to our forefathers to give us. The priest shall take the basket from your hands and set it down in front of the altar of the Lord your God. Then you shall declare before the Lord your God, my father was a wandering Aramean, and he went down into Egypt with a few people and lived there and became a great nation, powerful and numerous. But the Egyptians mistreated us and made us suffer, putting us to hard labor. Then we cried out to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our misery, toil, and oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great terror and with miraculous signs and wonders. He brought us to this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now I bring the first fruits of the soil that you, O Lord, have given me. Place the basket before the Lord your God and bow down before them. And you and the Levites and the aliens among you shall rejoice in all the good things the Lord your God has given to you and to your household. Now, during this season of Lent, the theme of Lent this year is Jesus set his face in view of eternity and mortality. And as you think about the text that I just read there just a moment ago, I want to ask you if you see any of those themes there. Do you see death? Do you see life? Do you see memory? Do you see, here's a couple of theological terms for you. Do you see anamnesis? Remember, that means remembering. Do you see, here's the other one, prolepsis? That is remembering what will happen in the future. Talk to me just a little bit about, so put on your theological hats and talk to me just a little bit about some of the themes you see here. Anybody? Let me help your thinking along just a little. When Moses gives the speech, are the children of Israel there yet? Okay, so where do you see prolepsis at work? Where do you see Moses saying, it hadn't happened yet, but it's about to? Yes. Happens right off the bat, doesn't it? When you enter the land. Now, Moses doesn't say, if you don't mess it up this time, but he says, as a matter of fact, when you enter the land, it's going to happen. Good. Where else do you see future? Where do you see future prolepsis? It continues with some of those instructions, doesn't it? Yeah, here's what you're going to do. I have some instructions for you. When you enter the land, project yourself into the future. You're going to take these first fruits. By the way, the grapes there, oh my goodness. And don't you know, some of them went to Cluster Brook first thing. And they hugged those grapes. Here's what you're going to do. You're going to bring those. Now I got some more instructions for you. Moses is making preparation for worship, and he's not even going to be there. Good. Do you see some more future forward looking? Yeah. And that's almost a throwaway statement. Moses says, you will go to the place where God has chosen a dwelling for his name. Wow. You've got to be thinking about that and go, what? That's going to be amazing. Good. Did I see another hand? Yes. Yeah. There's going to be a priest. He's going to be in office at that time. Here's what you're going to do. Good. All right, there's plenty of future looking. Now, where do you see memory? And particularly, listen closely, where do you see where they have kept a memory of trial or death? Do you see it in there somewhere? Shout it out. Yeah. Verse 5 and following is a long litany of where we've come from. And you see that over and over and over and over in the worship of the children of Israel, of Yahweh God. We remember what we went through. Oh boy, do we. We remember. Yeah, one of those things was a 40-year mistake. We remember where God has brought us. God has brought us thus far. We will keep a memory of our deaths. A lot of our people died. A lot of our people died in Egypt before they even got to leave. And then a whole generation of people had to die in the desert. And their bodies are even now dry as dust somewhere out there in the wilderness. We will keep a memory of our death. Is there something about memory and future seeing that is part of worship? Yes. You have those things colliding right here. Remembrance, prolepsis, and fruit. We were there just last week. But would you go to Luke 9 just for a moment? Because in some ways, Moses did make it to the promised land. Did you ever think about that? How precious of the Father. I'm at 9:28 of Luke. For some time, Jesus has been telling the disciples, you need to listen to me. I got some heavy news to lay upon you. I'm going to be handed over to the authorities, and I'm going to die. And they either do not hear or do not understand, or they are afraid to ask. They're certainly not encouraging him along the way. And when we get to Luke 9:28, we read this. About 8 days after Jesus said this, that is, some of you standing here will not taste death before you see the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus has been saying. Verse 28, about 8 days later after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up to a mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses, there he is, and Elijah appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure. I hope you've circled that word. Remember that in Greek it's exodon. They spoke with Jesus about the exodus that Jesus is about to lead from Jerusalem. And you know that a little bit later in the same passage, the voice of the Father comes along and says, this is my son. I love him. Here's what I want you to do. Listen to him. Listen. Listen to him. And then the verse that we are taking our Lenten theme from, if you'll go a little farther down chapter 9 to verse 51, you read this. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Other translations, Jesus set his face. And last week, I made the point that it could be that the Father brings along Elijah and Moses to help encourage Jesus and to help him remember that why he came, the whole purpose of his coming, is to lead this exodus over that Jordan River, as it were, not only for the Jew, but for the Gentile. Jesus is the ultimate Moses. Now let's compare the two stories just a wee bit. The first, Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt in an exodus. And they heard from God and saw him face to face. And they got up to the very cusp, right up to the tippy-toe edge of what God had prepared for them to do. And they decided, we can't do it, it's too hard. Why, those people over there are giants. Yeah, it's flowing with milk and honey and the grapes. Oh my goodness. But we can't go, can't do it. And that exodus was stalled out. And now they've come around to a second deliverance 40 years later and are about to enter into the land. But Moses can't go with them. Now, here comes the ultimate Moses, Jesus Christ, who is going to lead the ultimate exodus, not only for the Jew, but for the Gentile. And brothers and sisters, he doesn't fail. He sets his face toward Jerusalem. Here's the hard part. He's asking you to go with him. And in the season of Lent, we too are going to follow in the steps of Christ, even all the way to the cross. I challenge you to take up your cross and deny yourself and follow with Jesus during this season of Lent. And we've got a couple of pieces of advice about how to do that well from this story. First of all, we're going to remember where we come from and who has brought us thus far. I was carted away against my will into an enemy pagan camp. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself came in on his white horse of victory and scooped me up in his right arm, and he carried me off into his own good country. And though I belong to him, I was also given an inheritance. I know where I've come from. God asks us to remember where we've come from and to keep a memory of our death. God also asks us to future cast and realize that on the other side of that river is a wondrous feast. Oh my goodness, you thought the grapes were tasty from Clusterbrook? You can't imagine. You can't imagine. And we hold in tension this business of where we've been and mortality and the future and eternity. And somehow we set our face with the Lord Jesus Christ. How are we going to do this? Well, let me close with this. And I hope it'll be an encouragement to you. I don't know that I've ever shared with you my life verse, but I have a life verse. It's my go-to, and it's back in Deuteronomy, and I'll close there. Would you go to Deuteronomy 31? And as you're going there, be thinking about how it is that you're going to do this journey with Jesus. Help me, God, to journey till the end. At the end of Moses' farewell address, he shows the people Joshua and says, "This is your new leader. He's going to succeed me." And Moses gives a beautiful blessing to the people. And I'll start in verse 7 of chapter 31, but verse 8 is my life verse. Before I read it, though, go back in your memory again to that historical fiction story I told you about you and your siblings gathering and hearing Moses do this address. And you can see the sparkling waters of the Jordan River, and then you see a verdant land on the other side, and you're getting ready. And you listen, and here's Moses, and this is what he says, verse 7. "Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the presence of all Israel, 'Be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to their forefathers to give them, and you must divide it among them as their inheritance.'" And here's verse 8. Ready? And I want you to take this as your verse for Lent, as you too set your face to the cross to journey with Jesus. "The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." That's so good, I'm gonna read it again. "The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. do not be discouraged.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.